So last week, we started a new series. We jumped into a series called Why This? Why This Being the Cross? And what impact that has in our lives. Today, specifically, as we talk about why this, why the cross, we're going to be looking at our marriages. How does the cross make an impact, a difference in our marriage? And so as Jason was preparing, I know he got a little stuck, and so naturally he needed some help, and who did he come to but me? And so I am glad to be working with Jason today, and so if you have a favorite, Jason, here's the good news. You get a dose of both of us today, and so you get a little bit of each. So what I get to do to be here with Jason, I'm going to pray for him as he leads us first, and then I'll come back and close us off if he doesn't do that. So I'll come back and give us some application on how we can apply this together. But would you pray with me as we pray for our time together, opening God's word and for Jason? God, thank you again for the cross, for the way that it intersects into our life in so many ways. And specifically today, as we look at the impact that it makes on our marriage, but not even just our marriage, our relationships as a whole, because what you did on the cross is just a bigger picture of your relationship to us, the church, and how we are to live that out in everyday life. And so, God, now I just pray for a filling of your spirit for Jason, for myself, as we speak your words, as we lean into this together. God, would the power of your cross, the power that raised you from the dead, be apparent and real here in this place, intersecting with each and every life. And so, God, would you just meet us here and now, and would we be open and ready to receive what you have for us? In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I doubt if we ask this question, why this, and you answer the question, what are the reasons that I can think of that Jesus died, I doubt that the first or second or third or even 10th answer that you give would be to change the way I think about marriage and relate to my husband or wife. But actually, the cross has massive implications for our marriages. And one of the answers to this question is to bring greater meaning to our marriages. And there is no better place in Scripture than to unpack that than from Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn there and the second half of the chapter. Two notes as we dive in. Part of the problem with looking at Ephesians chapter 5 is there are words that carry a lot of baggage for us as Canadians culturally, maybe growing up in the church. So when I start throwing around love, I start throwing around a word like submission, you kind of go to your place and you've already assumed what the meaning of that is. We got to be careful of that and let the text, let God speak what's actually there. And sometimes that requires a lot of nuance and time. I have 15 minutes this morning, so there's not enough space in my mind to unpack some of these things as they should, but I'll try to do an introduction, and if you go, I need a little bit more to understand, fair enough, let's have a further conversation, realizing that I'm limited in the time I've got and that Jason's got this morning. Secondly, I know some of you are like, I'm not married, I don't plan on being married, so maybe I should just go to Starbucks and enjoy a coffee by myself. I would just say to you, Ephesians 5 speaks something to everybody, regardless of where you are in a marital relationship or not. So stick around. We have something for you this morning. Let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Here we go. You'll note that when we get into this passage, Paul is actually not starting out talking to couples only. He's talking to all Christians, married or not. And so if we pick up where we did in verse 18, in the original language, it would sound something like this. As you relate to other Christians, as you relate to other people in the church, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit speaking the scriptures to one another. Be filled with the Spirit singing, worshiping, making music, giving thanks to God. Be filled with the Spirit by submitting to each other as fellow believers. Interesting word, submitting to one another, both male and female Christians. And then without even pausing for a breath, Paul rolls into our section to show what this kind of Spirit-filled life, this submissive kind of life looks like in a Christian family. He'll talk to men, he'll talk to women, he'll talk to kids. He'll even get to slaves because that was a part of the household dynamic of his time. How you relate to other members of your family depends whether you are a wife, a husband, or a child. And husbands, men first this morning, what is the basic instruction to a married man here? It is to love your wife. What does that mean? Because in 2019, we have all sorts of ideas about what exactly it means to love our wives. For some of us, we're culturally conditioned to believe it means to provide. It means to work hard, to get out there so she can have a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, and nice vacations in winter and in summer. Maybe, but it might not be a full biblical definition of what it means to love. For some of us, it means to build, to repair, to fix things. You know, that's what it means to love, to keep on top of the to-do list. For some of us, it means, oh boy, I'm going to have to spend time talking about my feelings and listening to her talk about her feelings for a very long time. For some of us who grew up in the church, it means that we should speak the five love languages, spend quality time, give gifts, give words of encouragement, provide acts of service, and of course, every man's dream, please let her be a physical touch kind of girl. I would agree that the languages are probably part of it, but I still think they fall short in terms of clearly defining what it means to love our wives in a Spirit-filled way. Okay, Jason, you're saying, we give up. To love my wife means to do whatever she tells me it means to do, right? Is that the answer? Well, let's look at the text. What does Paul say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The best analogy, the best example of true love that Paul can find is to point people to the cross. Paul has actually been here in the book of Ephesians before, back up to verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. How? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to Christ. How about Romans 5? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. How? What's the example? What's the model? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Married dudes, do you see why providing or doing work around the house or listening more or speaking her love language, while all of that is good and likely part of this package, it falls short of painting a complete picture of love? Loving your wife is not one specific behavior or maybe even a set of behaviors. It is a posture and self-sacrificial attitude that dominates the way you relate to your wife. Giving yourself up for your bride, like Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. Actually, I think that Paul is way more excited about how Jesus loved the church than he is about how husbands should love their wives. So he keeps like going forth between Jesus and the church and husbands and wives, and it gets a little confusing sometimes figuring out what image he's talking about. For this morning, let's just focus on 25, 26, 27. Let me read it again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Perhaps the best way for me to figure out what Paul is talking about here is to use my imagination a little bit and to think about the preparation a bride makes for her wedding day. As far as I'm aware, and I've participated in over 30 weddings in my life now, in addition to my own, what I know about what happens on wedding day is brides begin with a long shower or a bath. They take a trip to the hairdresser. Maybe they get a manicure, a pedicure, or maybe they did that in advance. There is a lot of time with makeup and body glue, and then we're into the clothes and the shoes, right? Why? This is her wedding day, and she wants to be resplendent in that dress. She wants everyone, all her guests, all her friends, all her family to see her true beauty. And guys, grooms, we want her that way as well. Now I want you to imagine with me, what if a bride was completely incapable of doing all that stuff and cleaning herself up and getting ready for her wedding day? Imagine that she is in such bad shape that she is actually hopelessly addicted to crack. She's so bad, actually, that she can't shower. She isn't going to get her hair done. She can't even get out of bed, never mind putting on a wedding dress. How is she going to be resplendent on her wedding day if that's the kind of shape she's in? What if her groom came to her rescue? And over a period of months, maybe even a year, he sobered her up. And he stayed with her through those desperate nights of going cold turkey. And he got her eating again, and he got her a job. And he was always there speaking words of life and encouragement and value into her. Imagine the kind of love that would take a near-dead crack addict and bring them from that place to the spot where she walks down the aisle drug-free, smiling, radiant. What would you think about a groom who had that kind of commitment to his bride? Well, that is what Jesus has done, is doing for us, his bride, the church. At great personal cost, he has brought us back from the brink of destruction and is cleaning us up so that one day we will stand before his Father by his side, radiant. No blemishes, no sin, no wrinkles. He and us will stand together, resplendent. That is the deeper truth that Paul is so stoked about. What is the point for husbands? It's not that we save our wives or clean them up. It's not that we are the great white knights who save people from their sins. It's certainly not that our wives are crack addicts. The point for us husbands is that we follow the leader. Loving our wives, biblically speaking, is to care about them so much that we do everything within our power, including setting aside our own life, even our own lives, in order to prioritize, preserve, protect, and enhance her well-being. Husbands, if you know Jesus, if you are a part of the church, the bride of Christ, metaphorically speaking, then you have been given a commission. Your calling is to use every available resource you have to enable your bride to become the person that God intends her to be. Holy, blameless, radiant to the point that she herself reflects the very character of Jesus. Coincidentally, although this dynamic is present very intensely in our marriages, it is also present in the way we relate to one another as Christians, as part of a body, the church. Back to 5:1, I just want to read it again. Be imitators, everybody, not just husbands and wives, Christians, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The cross is not just the self-sacrificial model of love for husbands. It is the model for how all Christians ought to love and serve and submit to one another in the church. For very good reasons, we evangelical Christians, that's kind of our tribe within the broader church worldwide, we have become known as people who focus on our own families. But the Bible would say that our flesh and blood families are not the only people who deserve this kind of cross love. The cross demands the same radical, selfless kind of commitment to our brothers and sisters who make up the bride of Christ. So, church, how are we doing at loving one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? Jason's going to come back to that in a couple minutes. But before that, what about wives? I know that you ladies don't want to be left out this morning. What does the cross say to you? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. As you can see, wives, the operative word for you is submission. And it's important to note that submission is not just for women. It is a critical ingredient to Christian living for everyone. Literally, it means to arrange oneself under. A person who arranges themselves under another person is not weak. It is actually a strong and free act of the will based on one's love for another person. It is a decision to yield yourself to someone else because of your love and your respect and your value for them. And in a Christian marriage, because of your love and respect and value for someone else. Submission is how Christian people respond to one another because of their love for Jesus. It is how wives respond to their husbands because of their love for Jesus. And it is how all Christians respond to Jesus himself. And it is demanding. It is far more demanding than me saying, you know, you just need to submit because the Bible tells you so. Or you just need to submit to your husband because you are required to accept his authority. It is none of that. It is because I am a person loved by Christ, because he, in fact, gave himself up for me freely, willingly, because of his radical commitment to me, because he gave up his rights and took on the nature of a servant for my sake, because of the cross, my heart has been won, just as the church and I myself yield to Jesus. So I am willing to yield to my husband, deferring my will to his. Anybody can submit to the authority of someone else, but only a Christian woman can submit to her husband in servanthood as to the Lord. This is a high calling, is it not? To both genders. And I get a little agitated when we do these little games with each other in our marriage. So, hey, when are you going to submit to me like the church submits to Jesus? Huh? Yeah, well, I'll do that when you start loving me like Jesus loved the church. Huh? Come on. Married people, men and women, which one do you want? The submit to your spouse in everything part? Or do you want the make yourself nothing and be a servant, even to the point of death part? Either way, it's a cross. Either way, it's a kind of death to your own self. Either way, the cost is very, very high. But that's the way you got into this family, and that's the way we do it, out of love and appreciation for what's been done for us. John Stott, what does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody as Christ gave himself up for the church. Thus, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing, namely the selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage. Jesus died on a cross so that husbands and wives and members of the church can love each other like that. Now Jason is going to tell you how to do it.
Piece of cake, right? No big deal. A high calling. A lot to think about. So how do we go about applying these things practically to our marriages and to our life, to our relationships here with other people, living that call out as the family, the children of God? Well, for husbands, let's start there. As I was kind of looking and going, I think there's a lot of ways that we can kind of understand what self-sacrificing love actually looks like. And for some of us, maybe we kind of have a picture that's similar to this news article that I found by the Babylon Bee, a Christian satire magazine, so in jest, but it said this: men show sacrificial Christ-like love for wife by throwing socks in general direction of laundry basket. The article went on to say this: after reading Ephesians 5 for his morning devotional Monday morning, local man Kyle Nelson promised himself he'd begin to love his wife more sacrificially as Christ loved the church. He kicked off his new commitment right away by throwing his dirty socks in the general direction of the laundry hamper, with the used pair ending up on the end of the bed, pretty close to the laundry basket in which they were supposed to be placed. He did so while pretending to be shooting a basketball free throw, but missed short of the basket and called it good enough. When the world sees my radical Christ-like devotion to my wife, they'll start to think there's something to this whole Christianity thing, he said proudly as he admired his handiwork. Man, I'm a great spiritual leader. Man, if this is our understanding of self-sacrificing, giving love, then we have a very, very long way to go. And all the women in the room said, preach! So men, how do we get there? What does it look like beyond getting our socks close to the laundry basket? Let me suggest two ways, the first of which is this. Identify what your wife's needs are. Let me ask you this. do you actually know what your spouse needs? We can't know or meet our wife's needs if we're not actually asking and engaging her on what those things are. As husbands, I believe sometimes we have the best of intentions. We feel like we're serving well or that we're putting this into practice and we're doing thing after thing or serving in what we think is doing acts of service for our wife or laying down our life. But in a lot of ways, when we do it that way, it's kind of just like shooting in the dark. We're making attempts to hit the mark, but we really don't know where it's going. We don't know if we're hitting the target, and then we get frustrated because we feel like our spouse isn't seeing that. And maybe we even hear things like, I don't know what she wants from me. Well, have you stopped to ask? Here's my first challenge for you men for this week. And for a lot of you, you're going to be like, yeah, that's taking up my cross. This is really hard. There's absolutely no way that I could do this. You might freeze as we say this. But in some ways, it's simple. Have a conversation with your wife this week. Ask her that question. What do you need? How can I serve you? Again, for a lot of us, we might think, there's no way that I can do that, because maybe it causes you to actually freeze and wonder, what might she say? Or if I ask that question, what if I am coming up short? Well, here's the thing. If we are going to lay our life down for our wife, if we're going to put her needs ahead of our own, then we need to be willing to engage and ask that question. What do you need? How can I serve you? And then, man, what if we talked about it this week and we talked with each other and said, wow, I had that conversation and this is how it went. This is what it revealed. I think that would be a good first step. Because husbands were called to live by example. And so the second thing I believe that we can do is this. Be a leader that initiates. A servant leader is someone who takes initiative for the benefit of others. Husbands, you are called to be the head. You are called to serve your families, to lead them. But you cannot take your family where you are not. If we want to lead our family spiritually, then we need to be there ourselves. And you need to initiate. Initiate things like praying together. Initiate reading scripture together. Initiate participating in life-giving community. Initiate serving together. Initiate having a conversation about what your wife's needs are. What if this week you were to do this as well? Identify one area that you aren't taking initiative. And that might be a humbling thing to have to do. But identify and then attempt doing one thing in that area, at least one thing this week that you could take initiative. For wives. Again, we hear that word submission, and I think we kind of get our backs up against the wall, and we immediately go to places of thinking like things of inferiority or feeling less or less important, but that is not submission. In fact, Paul shows us that submission is actually designed to help us grow into his likeness. It's something that we are called to. It's something that's an invitation to allow us to become like the person of Jesus. And in that sense, submission in its own way is an invitation to lead. The first thing I believe that as wives you could do is this. Yield to your husband's leadership. Jason talked about that as a posture or a place of yielding. Yield to his leadership. We just talked about how high and how hard this role is for a husband to lead. I believe all of us would identify and be able to say, husbands need help. All the women again said, amen. We do need your help in being the leaders that we are called to be as husbands. We need you to come alongside us. We need you to be our greatest support and our greatest people that are helping us to be who we're called to be. In submission, a wife wants a husband to lead. She wants him to make things happen, put things in motion, take initiative. And so the response that wives need to have is to be responsive to a husband's initiative taking, which is not comprehensive control, but involves you in the planning of the family life. Wives, you need to voluntarily yield to your husband. In doing so, I believe that you're helping him fulfill his responsibilities in being a leader that God has called him to. Doing this builds a sense of oneness, of unity in marriage. And if men are to be servant leaders, they need their wives to work with them, to help them. So this week, what if you were to model what you would love to see within your husband to support us? To expect or to demand someone to be what they're not isn't right. But to lead well is to show them by yielding or submitting and living that out yourself. Maybe it's in humbleness or serving, encouragement, respect, loving, gentleness, kindness, being passionate about God. Could you model and yield in a way that helps and supports your husband? And then the second thing is this. Your husbands need you to encourage greatness within them. Behind every great husband, I truly believe there is a great wife, an amazing wife, a wonderful wife. Jenna said to me at times, and I don't say this again to build myself up, but she said, how did I get so lucky to be with someone like you? Why do you treat me so well? It all goes back to how she treats me. It all goes back to the greatness that she encourages in me, the way that she builds me up, the way that she helps me be the best that I am. The reason I am the way that I am is because I have an amazing wife that's behind me, with me, beside me, encouraging me in everything that I do. And it's not done from constant nagging or pointing out faults, harsh joking, or negative comments. It comes from the opposite: kind, encouraging words. Every husband wants his wife to be on their team, to coach him when necessary, but to be their greatest support. Husbands need wives that are behind them, believing in them, and appreciating them each and every day. For you this week, what if that action step was to speak words of encouragement? Whether it was publicly, in the presence of others, or just personally to him. I think often it goes both ways. We can get in a place of talking ill about our spouse and hoping that that brings about change, or we begrudge the way that they're acting. But the way to encourage and the way to bring about greatness within them is through encouragement. What if we were, for our husband, wives, their greatest source of encouragement? And then for us as a church, remember, it all goes back to the relationship that Jesus has with his church and with his people, the way that he has loved them, the way that he has modeled us to love others, to serve, to sacrifice, to lay our lives down for others. Where does this begin for us? And like Jason said, it goes back to chapter 5, verse 2 that says, we need to walk in the way of love just as Christ gave himself up for us. This charge is given to all of us in all of the relationships that we have. So the first way that we could love the church with your time and your relationships. When I started dating Jenna, I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to rearrange my schedule, my priorities, so that I could physically be with her. Do we do this with the people here, with your church? The way that we engage in those relationships, does it show that we want to spend time? Does it show that we want to engage? I feel in this area, busyness is one of the main barriers when it comes to loving others like Christ loved us. We can't just keep the status quo, keep running at full speed with no margins and expect to add meaningful relationships that Christ calls us to. So your action step, stop and reevaluate. What do I need to stop doing so that I can love others, putting their needs ahead of my own and building deep relationships? What needs to change? What needs to stop in order that we can love each other like Christ has loved us? And then secondly, we can love the church with our hands. When I talk about that, it's about getting involved, being engaged, working. All about putting others ahead of ourselves. See, when part of the body is hurting, in the physical sense, we don't just ignore it, say, hey, get over it, it's going to be okay, deal with it, and just carry on. The rest of our body compensates. It comes alongside. It cares for the part that is weak. We need to do the same within this body. We need to care for each other, understanding that we thrive when we come alongside each other, when we put other needs ahead of our own. We can't be who Christ has called us to be if we're not caring for each other. And that's love after all. Thinking of others ahead of ourselves. Sacrificing. Submitting. Loving. There's needs all around us. This week you could simply contact the church and just say, what are some of those needs? Finding out what they are. Asking for ways to get involved, to serve, to give time, to be with people. The action step is this. Stop being a spectator and be a participant. If we are going to show the love that Christ showed to us in all of our relationships, if we are to live that same love out, then we can't just be sitting in our chairs. We can't just keep showing up week after week. But it needs to reflect in our time, our relationships, how we serve, that we are active, that we care about others ahead of ourselves. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Is it awkward? Yes. Is it inconvenient? Yes. But so is that. But Jesus endured that for us. How are we engaging with others around us? All of it comes back to the cross, to what Jesus did for us. And so we're going to take time to have communion with one another, to reflect once again on that love that he had for us. The extent, the place that he went to give for us, to lay down his life, to submit to the will of his Father. So I'm going to pray for us in our marriages and our relationships together, and then Jason's going to come and lead us to the table. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the cross. God, thank you that the cross has shown us how much you love us, and not just how much you love us, but what love really looks like. God, thank you that it has called us to be all that we can be, all that we should be within our marriages. That just as your sacrifice went to the lengths to make us all that we could be, that in our marriages would we love in a way that brings the best in our spouse, that we would be sanctifying them, ready to stand before you one day. God, would we be serving and loving in such a way that says, I would lay down my life for you. Would we be submitting and yielding to leadership, working together in unity and oneness? And would that be a picture to our world of the love and the sacrifice that you have for us? And God, would it not just be in our marriages, but would it exist in our relationships with others? God, we are called to love as you loved us. And you loved us to great extents, to great lengths. You put your life ahead of our own. Of our life ahead of your own. God, you laid down your life for us. You submitted Jesus to the will of the Father. Being equal with him, you said, still said, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, that we would be able to live eternally with you and enjoy the fullness of this life here and now. Oh God, would we know what it means to love. In your name we pray. Amen.